James chapter 3, starting at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Amen. Well, this afternoon, as we come to James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, the Apostle James asks us a thought-provoking question. It's there in verse 13. James says to us, who is wise and understanding among you? So, let me ask you, who is wise and understanding among us here this afternoon? Do you think that you are wise? Are you a wise and understanding person? What does that even mean? What does it mean to be wise? Perhaps you've noticed, as I have, just how hungry people are for wisdom these days. I see people all around me who are desperately seeking advice on how to live their lives, on how to manage their work and their relationships and their struggles. Just last week on social media, I came across this post, 20 sentences I wish I'd read sooner in life. And some of them, I thought, were quite wise. For example, number 13, your habits are the silent architects of your life. Number 14, discipline is choosing what you want most over what you want now. And 16, I also thought was quite wise. Your worth isn't tied to your productivity. We seem to be drawn to posts and articles and books like this, don't we? Because we crave wisdom. We need wisdom. We need wisdom because life is jolly complex, isn't it? Work and marriage and friendships and parenting are difficult. I don't think the question is, do I need wisdom? The only question I think is, where will I turn to get it? Well, this afternoon in our passage, the Apostle James, who was the brother of Jesus, the wisest man who ever lived, he's going to help us think about that question. He's going to suggest that there are basically only two kinds of wisdom in the world. Only two kinds. There's a wisdom that comes from below, from this world, and there's a wisdom that comes from above, from God. And this afternoon, we're going to think about each of those two types of wisdom. We're going to weigh up their pros and cons so that we can work out how to live the best, wisest life we can. That's the plan. I do hope you've got a Bible open in front of you. It's really going to help you concentrate and follow along because I will be preaching out of this passage. You'll see in verse 13, James starts by laying out his position very clearly. He says, okay, so you think you're wise? Well then, prove it. Show it by your good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. The first part makes sense. He's saying a person who's wise, well, they're going to be wise in the way that they live. That makes sense, doesn't it? But then did you notice what he says next? He says, deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Humility, meekness, gentleness. According to James, that is the essence of a truly wise person. They're not concerned about their own self-importance. They are humble. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't hear many people today extolling the virtues of humility. It's far more common, isn't it, to hear people talking about standing up for yourself, loving yourself, knowing what you want, and then going out and getting it. For example, in the post that I shared before, this is the advice of sentence number 3. Notice the people who bring out your favorite version of yourself. And number 12 says this, the only person who's going to magically show up to save you is you. I also read this piece of advice on another post. You become an unstoppable force when you realize you can do it alone. Not sure what you think of that. I believe this is the type of worldly wisdom that James refers to in verses 14 to 16. Read them with me. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So what does James tell us about this wisdom that comes from below, this worldly wisdom? He says it is fueled by bitter envy and selfish ambition. And not only are these people selfish, but they're actually boasting about their selfishness. They're proud of it. They don't see it as something to be repented of. They see it as something to be embraced and celebrated. And sadly, James even feels the need to address this issue with people who are in the church. You might remember if you were here earlier, in chapter 3, James spoke to certain arrogant teachers that had arisen in the church. They were claiming to have the superior wisdom and understanding, and they were going around using their tongues to stir up all sorts of trouble. The selfish ambition of the world had crept into the church. And it still happens today, doesn't it? It happens even here at Riverbank. How easy it is for us to mostly think about what we want in church life. How easy it is to be envious when others have certain gifts or friendships or positions of influence that we don't have. How easy it is for church leaders to have selfish ambitions, to love the power and the platform and the praise, and not to care about how many little people that they steamroll along the way. It happens all too easily. And James says, it is not excusable. That is not how Christians act. See verse 15, James says, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. In other words, this type of wisdom, this way of acting comes from the world, it comes from the sinful flesh, it comes from the devil. And if you're still in any doubt about whether that's a dangerous way to live, look at what happens as a result. Look at where it leads. When we selfishly grasp for everything we can get and we resent those who have more, look at the churches that get torn apart. Look at the vulnerable people who get mistreated. Look at the broken relationships, the dysfunctional families, the breakdown of Australian society. As people lie and slander and cheat and kill and abuse to get what they want. James sums it up pretty well in verse 16, I think. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Disorder. Chaos. Mayhem. Which makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Of course that's the end result if we're all just trying to look out for number one. We're like a soccer team made up of little kids who don't know how to work as a team. You know, I've seen a kid tackle a member of their own team before just to get the ball. Because we want to be the ones to kick the goal and we want to get the glory. And that's the wisdom of our world, says James. He's told us what it looks like. It's characterized by bitter envy and selfish ambition. He's told us where it comes from. It comes from the world. It comes from the flesh. It comes from the devil. And he's told us where it leads. It leads to disorder and every evil practice. And I think it's worth us asking at this point, do you agree with what James is saying here? Isn't he being a bit extreme, maybe? A bit too judgmental? It may seem like this, but then when I sit down and get really honest about my own heart, I have to admit, I am hardwired to be selfish. Maybe it's just me. You can judge me for that. I naturally tend to think about what I want and what I don't have and what people are thinking about me. I easily see people as my competition, and I feel either good or bad about myself depending on how well I'm doing in comparison with them. I find myself favoring the people who are like me and the people who like me, and meanwhile I find it easy to distance myself from people who are maybe more annoying, more needy, just different. And as if all of that isn't bad enough, not only do I see all of that living in my heart, but I see how easily I try and justify it. I like it when the world says, stand up for yourself, Reuben. No one else will. I like that way of thinking. That's what the world is training us to do. It's how it's training us to think, and we like it. We like it because it's exactly what our sinful hearts already want. We're just hearing exactly what we want to hear, aren't we? Yeah, I am important. Yeah, I do deserve more. Yes, I have been hard done by. The people around me are overlooking my true potential. Yes, I am special. Yes, I am destined for great things if only I can throw off these shackles. But deep inside, we know James is right, don't we? We know that type of thinking is earthly and unspiritual and demonic, and it just leads to chaos and evil. So what should we do about this? Well, it's at this point that James says, let me tell you about another kind of wisdom. The wisdom that comes down from above, from heaven. You remember back in verse 13, James began by telling us that true wisdom begins with humility. But what does that really mean? What does it mean to live with humility and gentleness? And why would that be such a great way to live? Well, let's see how James answers all of these questions in verses 17 and 18. Here's the other kind of wisdom. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So first of all, James says the heavenly wisdom is pure. It's not worldly, it's not sinful, it's not selfish. It is pure in its devotion to God. In the very next passage in chapter 4, we'll come to it soon, James will say, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Submit yourselves to God then. Come near to God. He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So do you want to be wise? Then you need to pursue purity in your thoughts, your words, your actions, We need to step away from what is worldly and we need to devote ourselves to God. That's where this wisdom starts. And then James says, true wisdom is also peace-loving, literally peaceable. This doesn't mean you become a pushover who always avoids conflict. But it does mean that you're not combative. Are you striving for peace? Or do you enjoy a bit of drama, conflict, and debate? Elsewhere, Paul says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And then James says, the wise person will also be considerate. She will be gentle and kind, yielding. This is particularly speaking about being able to let things go and not insist on your rights, even if you have been wronged. Isn't that so different to the wisdom of the world? Considerate. And then true wisdom is also submissive, says James. It's open to reason, willing to listen to others. It's teachable. You might remember back in chapter 1 how James called us to humbly accept the word planted in you. That's God's word. I wonder, how are you going at sitting humbly under God's word? Receiving teaching and rebuke and instruction. I don't just mean during sermons, but in all of church life. How are we going with submitting to our elders, our pastors? How are we going with submitting to the Australian government? Kids, how are you going with obeying your parents? It's not always easy, but it's wise. It's good for us. So wisdom that comes from heaven, it's first of all pure, then peace-loving, then considerate and submissive. And then James says it's also full of mercy and good fruit. This is action. Wisdom requires action. And you'll know that you're seeing someone wise in action when you see them being extremely compassionate and kind and merciful towards other people. Elsewhere, Paul says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And then he says another place, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Notice again, this person's not a pushover, they're not a wimp, but they're also never harsh. They're beautifully compassionate and gentle in the way they deal with others. I don't know about you, that's the type of parent I want to be, the type of pastor I want to be. And then James says that true wisdom is impartial. It doesn't play favorites. It's not judgmental, it's not divisive, it's not grudgy. And finally on the list, it's also sincere. It's genuine. It's honest. It's not hypocritical. It doesn't pretend. It's quite a remarkable list, isn't it? I wonder if you know anyone like this. I'm not suggesting someone perfect, but maybe you've seen glimpses of these things in the way they live. They're pure. They love peace. They're considerate. They are submissive and teachable. They're full of mercy and good fruit. They're impartial. They're sincere. If you have had the pleasure of knowing someone like this, I suspect you probably really enjoyed being in their presence. You might have even felt a bit confused because true humility is pretty rare. And it almost seems weak, doesn't it? Except it's not. That person is actually very strong and wise. And have you seen the results of that way of living? James says, when we live like this, the results are beautiful. See verse 18? Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. The selfish person sows conflict and reaps evil. The humble person sows peace and reaps righteousness. Not immediately, perhaps. I think oftentimes the world's wisdom gets quicker results, doesn't it? Sometimes we're tempted to like a leader who gets quick results, and we're willing to overlook their pride, overlook their aggression, because we like what he's able to achieve. We like that he's got some spunk, he's got some skills, he makes things happen. And we can be drawn to a person like that, even in church leadership. But James won't have a bar of it. He says the way that we work is just as important as the work itself. Whatever role you play here at Riverbank, please hear this. Christian ministry that is done in an un-Christ-like way is not good, is not excusable, and will not be fruitful in the long run. Only peacemakers will reap a harvest of righteousness. It's on the day when Christ returns that their work will be shown for what it is. James is sitting there writing these words, writing out this list of this wisdom that comes from above. I reckon he might have been thinking about his brother Jesus while he was writing this. I reckon he could hear his brother's teaching ringing in his ears. All those times Jesus had told people to go the extra mile to help a stranger. Told them to turn the other cheek when they were insulted. Told them to forgive people again and again and again. Told them to love not just their friends, but their enemies. People had marveled, hadn't they, at that strange new teaching? Was it wise? Or was it foolish? There's no doubt Jesus had practiced what he preached. His humility and his compassion was like nothing anyone had ever seen before, but would it work? Would it prove to be a good, wise, successful way to live? The answer almost certainly seemed to be no when Jesus was backed into a corner in Jerusalem and he was led like a little lamb to be slaughtered. And the crowds shouted at him and they trashed his reputation and they defamed him with lies, and he stood there and he didn't say anything. He looked like such a fool as he let the soldiers put nails through his hands and his feet into the beams of the wooden cross. How pitiful it must have looked to see him hanging there naked and bloodied and slowly asphyxiating, with the spectators gathered around laughing with glee, full of bitter envy, full of selfish ambition. And it looked like worldly wisdom was going to win the day. But they didn't know what Jesus was achieving in that moment, did they? They didn't know that he was dying for them. They didn't know that he was dying to reap a harvest of righteousness for them. They didn't know that the folly of the cross was actually the wisdom of God. Because you know, at the very same time the cross is, it both proves the wickedness of the human heart. Look at what people are capable of. And it provides a way for the wicked to be saved. At the very same time, it's humiliating the proud and it's saving the humble. The cross is an amazing thing. The question is, will we be wise enough to humble ourselves? Or will we foolishly keep following the wisdom of this world, selfishly thinking that we're at the center of everything and we can do whatever we please and we can get away with it? Maybe tonight God's been showing you the error of your ways and you're ready to make a change. You want to get this better type of wisdom that comes from heaven and start living a new life. But how? How do you do that? How is that possible? How can you and I ever become pure and peace-loving and humble? Well, James has actually already given us the clue. I wonder if you noticed it. What does he call this other type of wisdom? He calls it the wisdom that comes down from heaven. Do you see? It's not something we create. It's not something we find within ourselves by trying harder. No, it comes to us from God as a gift with supernatural power. James has been telling us this all through the book. Back in chapter 1, he said to us, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. He went on to say, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. It's a gift through the Holy Spirit. That's how we grow in true wisdom. We humbly confess our sins and we ask God to change us. God, please teach me. Please lead me. Please show me how I can be a peacemaker this week. I wonder what seeds you'll sow this week. The bitter seeds of selfish ambition, or the peaceful seeds of mercy. It makes me think of the kid who shares their toys and includes the other kids in their games. Even though it would be really fun to just go off and play with their best friend over there. It makes me think of the young person surrounded by friends who are pursuing money and careers and pleasures and hobbies, and yet she remains determined to devote her life to the Lord and to follow his goodwill. Makes me think of the friend who's been hurt and let down, but decides to forgive instead of hold a grudge. Makes me think of the parent who's laboring faithfully at home, doing a million little jobs that most people don't even see or ever thank you for. Makes me think of the man who has chosen a steady and somewhat boring job, because now is the season to faithfully provide for his young family. Makes me think of the person who's struggling in their marriage, and every bone in their body is urging them to keep a list of all the ways that their spouse has hurt them and let them down. It would be so easy to write that list and replay it in their head until they convince themselves that they have every right to leave this relationship. How much harder it is to scrunch up that list and throw it in the bin and wake up the next day and decide to love and serve and give again. It makes me think of the oldest saint who has seen a lot of change in their church over the years. And yet they refuse to be bitter. And they continue to sow the seeds of peace through their positive, encouraging attitude. It makes me think of the elder who holds his tongue and listens and then uses his voice to speak up for those who need it most. Isn't the wisdom that comes from heaven beautiful? If you found yourself on the Apostle James's Facebook page one day, you might see something like this. Two sentences I wish I'd read sooner in life. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. This week, let's humbly seek the wisdom that comes from heaven. And let's look for ways to sow seeds of peace. Let's pray. God, you are wise, and we are not. And so we humbly pray tonight for your wisdom. Not just that we would know it in our heads, but that we would live it in our lives and love it with our hearts. So Holy Spirit, please move in us again so that we humbly seek you and seek peace and treat the people around us the way Jesus would have treated them. As we live like this more and more, Lord, we pray that there will be a harvest of righteousness growing here at Riverbank. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The song we're going to sing now